David ensures Mephibosheth be supplied abundantly. Isn't that what God does with us? Abundantly above all you ask or think? David, in essence, is adopting Mephibosheth into his family. Remember, David is a type of Jesus Christ. We're just like Mephibosheth, aren't we? Our life before Christ is shameful. We're lame spiritually, unworthy to be at the king's table, and we're without a home in heaven. And God makes us joint heirs with Christ Jesus, stewards of all his riches.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kakou e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in 2 Samuel chapters 8 through 10.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said to him, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Now, you have to realize the mind of Mephibosheth at this point, because the monarchs in the east in that time, and you'll see it as we go on. Well, you see it especially when you read the book of Kings, especially 2 Kings, when you read of the northern kingdom. Because monarchs in that time, they would kill their competition. Any family member that was connected with a previous ruler, they would kill, they would wipe out, so that there was no threat to the throne. If you had a family member, a son that was related to the former king, you never know if that son, when they get old enough or they get strong enough, they will gather people together and try to take over the kingdom. So they would actually do away with or kill any threat to their throne, but not David. David's not threatened. He's already been threatened by Saul. You know, he's been running. He's not threatened. He knows the Lord. He knows the Lord, and so he brings Mephibosheth. But you have to think in Mephibosheth's mind, what is David going to do? Is he going to put me to death? He must have thought the worst. You know, he thought, I've had it. He comes to David, but little did he know, it's not the worst, but it's the best. It's the best because David's not like any of these other tyrants, any of these other rulers. Notice he's going to restore substantially the estate of his grandfather Saul. He must have had a lot, Saul's estate. And he was going to give it to Mephibosheth. And not only that, there was going to be great honor given to Mephibosheth. He was going to have access to the royal palace, and he would daily sit and dine with David at David's table. That must have been a mind blower for him, because he's basically saying, Mephibosheth, you're not going to have to worry about, you know, sustenance, your life for the rest of your life. I mean, yeah, you're lame. That would be hard for you to, you know, to make a living, but it's basically David's welfare system or David's retirement plan. You're going to come and you're going to dine at my table. I'm going to provide for all of your needs. And notice what Mephibosheth does in verse 8. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? You know, kind of a self-effacing thing to say, but when you think about it, it was a very humble thing to say. I mean, he really meant that. when he looked at David's status and he looked at himself, he was a humble guy. Now, when you think of dead dogs, dog was probably the worst cuss word you can call anybody. You know, if you wanted to get at somebody, you wouldn't use some of the words we use now. You'd say, you dog. That was the very worst of the worst. Because the dogs, they considered dogs in the East unclean, scavengers. It was really a term of contempt, contemptible. You know, if you name somebody a dog. But for him, it's a figure of speech. And he's seeing himself as being unworthy. It's self, what you might say, deprecating. Self-effacing. To sit with David at his table. Reserved for David's sons and the most honored guest, the royalty. David is showing incredible kindness and grace to one whose name means, Mephibosheth means man of shame. Now, I don't know why his parents would name him that when he was born. Maybe he got the name afterwards because, you know, in that day, it was a shameful thing. That's why the Jebusite king, I could put the blind and the lame on the wall and they could, you know, you'd never get in. And it says that David hated the blind and the lame. Notice what he does. He brings a lame man, Mephibosheth. He brings him to dine with him. It wasn't David didn't hate the person. He hated what the Jebusite king said, that you are so weak, you're so unable, you're so impotent in your power. It doesn't matter. The weakest in our kingdom could, you know, take you on and beat you. You see, so David, you know, is not discriminating against that. Here he brings him, you know, right to his table. And then in verse 9 it says, then the king called Saul's servant, Ziba. Now, Ziba, he's kind of a slippery character. I don't like this guy too much. And you'll see why. If you know the story, you know where this is going. I just, you know, this is a sleazy guy. He had oversight of all Saul's possession with his sons, his 15 sons, his 20 servants. And now he sees this Mephibosheth has come now to renown in David's eyes. And I don't think he likes it. But we'll deal with that later. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. And so Ziba, and David said to him, all that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have goods. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. I think Ziba resented that. And I think he was looking for an opportunity to get back at Mephibosheth. And I think he does it. When David's son, Absalom, makes that coup, and there are those that stick with Absalom and those that go with David. And I think you know where I'm going, but I'll keep you in a little bit in suspense or get you to read ahead so you can, you know, you can study to show yourself approved. So then it goes on in verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord, the king, commands his servant, so your servant shall do. So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table as one of the king's sons, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, and he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. So David ensures Mephibosheth be supplied abundantly. Isn't that what God does with us? Supplies us with abundance. All that God does abundantly above all you ask or think. Well, that's what he does. Now notice Ziba, 15 sons, 20 servants, you're to work the land for Mephibosheth and for the household there. Plus, David is saying, Mephibosheth, has access to my banqueting table. He comes and he dines with me. David, in essence, is adopting Mephibosheth into his family. Remember, David is a type of Jesus Christ. And we're just like Mephibosheth, aren't we? Shame. Our life before Christ is shameful. That's what his name says. We're lame. Basically, we're lame spiritually. We're unworthy to be at the king, the master's table. We're without family ties of heaven, aren't we? And we're without a home in heaven. And God makes us joint heirs with Christ Jesus and stewards of all his riches. You know, amazing what God does. Well, we have a little time left, and chapter 10 goes quite quickly, so let's get into that. Now, it happened afterwards that the king of the Amorites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search out the city, to spy it out, to overthrow you? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half their beards and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. I think the King James says buttocks. That's basically what it was. You know, I mean, it was more than a miniskirt, you know, when they rode off. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow and then return. Now, it's not recorded. We don't know the kindness that Nahash, the kindness he did to David. It doesn't say, but there was kindness. That's why David is sending the servants. He sent him to console and to congratulate. Congratulate the son. You're now king. But now, notice these guys, these counselors, these princes. That's a dangerous thing. When you have those that are around you that are suspicious and paranoid, and they begin to put things in your mind that aren't true about others, and they say things, and it creates uneasiness in you, and that's what they're doing. These guys are suspicious, they're paranoid. And I think suspicion and paranoia are destructive roommates. When somebody has that and they're counseling or they're speaking to maybe a leader, the Bible says by presumption comes nothing but strife. They're presuming that David sent them, not to console or congratulate, but to spy out the land. That's a horrible thing. And when you look at what it leads to, it's not just a horrible thing, it's a very evil thing, and it brings great destruction. You see, what they do to these servants of David, they shave off half their beards. You see, the beard in the East is a sacred part of the body. Back in those days, even today, it's a very important part of manhood. Because it's really the dignity, it's the honor that is displayed in the facial hairs of that individual. They take great care in that. And whenever you show friendship, you will take a hold of the beard and you'll kiss the beard. Great sign of friendship. Pledges. And when you swear to a contract, you could swear by your beard. It was held in such high esteem. So you're never going to go back on that contract, or you're never going to go back on that pledge. You see, so this was the most demeaning, the highest kind of insult that you can do, especially shaving half the beard. And not only that, so humiliating and immoral to uncover a man's body in the East, even today. Very, very touchy subject when that takes place. And but they do that, and so David's going to go to war against them for that great insult. You know, it doesn't end there. Usually when somebody insults you, I've had people insult me, it doesn't end there. Answer a fool according to his folly. You know, if people insult you, answer them according to your folly. Don't cater to them. Don't kiss up to them because you think they're going to now say nice things about you. They won't. They will use that against you. It's best to avoid, just avoid them. Or answer a fool according to his folly. You know, and so David, it's not only that he's going to answer them according to his folly, he's going to go to battle with them. You let him get away with this, the next thing you know, they're going to war against David. They're going to come. They're going to think, hey, you know, we were right. David, at one point, is going to come. He's going to try to conquer our territory. So let's make the first advance against him. So you see, it's always that kind of scenario. So David, back in these days, David acts. So it says in verse 6, now when the sons of Ammon saw that they had been odious, or the word there is stinketh, they stink in the nostrils of David. The sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans, or the Syrians, of Beth Rohab and the Arameans of Jobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. Then David heard of it, and he sent Joab and all the army and the mighty men, and the sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Jobah and of Rahab and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. So what is happening? They're sticking by the gate. And if you've ever been to Israel with us, you'll know the gates of a city. They're not just a gate where you open the gate, but they have enclosures in the gate where the army can hide in the gate. And when they try to come through that area, that courtyard area, the enclosures, the army can come out with their swords and spears. And as they come in, they can, you know, fend them off. They can kill them, pile the bodies up. But if they get past the first enclave, there's a second one, and they go after them. So if you're at the gate of the city, it's a very strategic area. And then you have the towers where you can see where the enemy is. You can shoot at them. So they're there, but you find the Arameans and the others are out in the field. So it's going to be a battle on two fronts, the city gate and also in the field there. So that's what Joab has to deal with. Now, when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in the front and in the rear, so in two fronts, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans, but the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. And he said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. So good plan, divide the army. Abishai, you go against the gate. I'll go against the field out there. If they're too strong for me, you leave the gate, you come after and help me. If they're too strong for you, I'll go and help you. So decent, good strategy. Be strong. Now notice, it's not just the strategy on the two fronts, but it's also the trust in the Lord. The battle always belongs to the Lord. Be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near in the battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. And when the sons of Ammon saw the Arameans fled, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. And now when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam, and the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen, and struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the king's servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Arameans feared to help the sons of Amnon anymore. So here they just thought, I don't know why it took them so long to figure out that that David is a powerful leader, powerful army, and even more powerful than that is the God of Israel is on their side. And so they finally just basically submitted. They made peace. They became what you say as vassals. They would give tribute, and they basically gave up, and they, you know, didn't come to the aid of the Ammonites anymore. And I think there can be some real good spiritual principles for us there. I mean, you have spiritual enemies that, you know, sometimes get on your case, that don't want to hear about it, maybe talk about you behind your back, you know, make you feel you don't want to share Christ with them, or you don't want to live that life. You don't want to open your Bible at lunch and read it because there are those mocking and that kind of thing. And so you close your Bible, you don't bring it, or you get one of those real thin line Bibles so they can't see it, you know, that kind of thing. Don't do it. You'll find that the Lord will subdue whatever enemy of the gospel, and you'll find that that person that might have been the greatest critic, that person that might have been against you the most, all of a sudden, the next thing you know, they're saved, and they're even more zealous than you. That happens more times than you can imagine, you know, where the greatest antagonist become the greatest evangelist for the Lord. Didn't that happen to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle? It happens to plenty of people. So just keep going for the Lord and let Him fight the battles.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 8 through 10. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
Gather me, we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within. As we gather, may we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in 2 Samuel chapters 8 through 10. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.